We are back in Judges chapters 6 and 7, where we started last week talking about Gideon. And we were looking at Gideon and his interaction with God. God came to him. Started talking about the fact that God does interact with his creation and he uses them for his glory. And our main message is to be ready for that opportunity when it comes. And we're challenging ourselves. When God, by His grace, chooses to use us for His glory, we must be prepared for the honor. And that brings us to Gideon. And when we think about Gideon, you might be thinking about his appearance in Hebrews chapter 11, where he's listed among the people of great faith. And he certainly is listed there. But we've looked at a few things to show us that he wasn't always there. It was a journey for him to get to that place where he was, instead of doubting, he was ready to be used by God. And that's the challenge that we have to have. And we're probably much like Gideon in that we go on a journey like that. Not to overuse that word, but really, as Gideon learned, God's faithfulness really demands that we are ready at all times to be used by Him and not doubting. So while we look at Gideon critically and point out his mistakes because we want to learn from them, we know that the story has a happy ending where he was trusting God, and we'll get to read some of that today. But just as we review, I want us to read a number of scriptures again this morning, starting with Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, so that we can get the backdrop here, what's going on in Gideon's life, in the nation's life, if you will, when God comes to Gideon. So, Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds." So this was a bad time, a bad 7 years for the nation. They bring it upon themselves, of course. God just showed him His grace, delivering them from the enemy. And at the end of chapter 5, it says, "Then the land had peace for 40 years, and then they did evil again." So they are back under the disciplining hand of God. So verse 3, "Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys." And I mentioned last week that it would appear that they were trying to wipe out this nation so that they could not even survive. No crops, no cattle. It seemed to be the intent. Verse 5, "They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." So this is where we find Gideon when God comes to him. And we will just review the first 2 points that we looked at last week and see what happens there. And the first point that we see on page 2 in your notes is that we must desire God's glory instead of our comfort when we have opportunities to serve. When the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, and we won't look at all these verses, the first thing the angel of the Lord said to Gideon says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon's response was, but, it was someone who was not prepared to be used by God. And I think we can clearly see one of the reasons for that was because Gideon at this point had a complaining heart, a complaining spirit. Verse 13, "But sir," there's one of the buts, "but sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us," Gideon's faith, he's questioning, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of the Midian. Into the hand of Midian. So Gideon was not happy with his plight. Granted, things were bad. Things were terrible. They were living in the caves. By this time, they probably assumed, we're going to put another crop in. The Midianites and the Amalekites are going to come and destroy it. Like they did for the last 7 years. So he looked around and said, things aren't very good. And I believe that was a mistake. And made it so that he was not ready to be used by the Lord. Second point that we had is that service that honors God is never accomplished by our own power. So again, it's the buts that we see. The angel of the Lord comes to him, but sir, verse 13. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asks, How can I save Israel? There's his big mistake right there. What did the angel of the Lord say to them? Very first thing, the Lord is with you. Back in verse 12. Verse 14, go in the strength that you have. Not Gideon's strength. Go in the strength that you have, the strength from the Lord. Am I not sending you? He says, How can I save Israel? He got things switched around there. He says, My clan, in verse 15, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I am the least in my family. My. Gideon made a mistake that he thought that he would have to serve God under his own power. As we go through our next two points, along with the first two, I want us to remember God's grace in all of this. Gideon is weak, and Gideon is doubting, and Gideon is showing lack of faith. And in this instance, not that God always responds this way, or not that, I shouldn't say respond with in God the same sentence, that's wrong. God sometimes points out to the person that's not trusting him, that's wrong for you to do that. This time we see that he just continues to, by his grace, bring Gideon along in Gideon's growth process here. So we see God's grace in each of these points. As we move on. That brings us to our third point, and that's this. Unswerving faith that God always keeps His promises prepares us to be used for His glory. Gideon was not there yet. He was not convinced that God always keeps His promises. So now we are all the way up to verse 33, where it says, Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Now, you recognize that group of people back in verse 3. It says, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. So, here we are again. Must have been around harvest time because they're all back. Midianites, and Amalekites, others were back for what was likely their annual ritual of for the last 7 years, to destroy the Israelites' crops and to kill their livestock. However, by the grace of God, things would be different this year. In verse 34, we find that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he summons his fellow Israelites to join him in battle. So we read verse 34, Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they, too, went up to meet them. So, now remember, what was Gideon's view of himself, first starting out? He said, I am the least. I am the least. Let's read it again. Verse 15, How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I'm the smallest in my family, and my family is the smallest in the clan. So, we see here that Gideon has taken some steps. This was no small matter. It's clearly a work of the Lord, when we remember Gideon's evaluation of himself that we just talked about. To be able to assemble a massive army as he did should have been a clear sign to Gideon of the Lord's presence and the Lord's work. So things were looking good. And we won't go into it, but we've seen in chapter 6 and going into 7 that Gideon did make some progress. He was able to trust the Lord with some things, and then he would doubt. And then he would trust again, and then he would doubt. Here, because of the power of the Lord coming upon him, he's able to muster this large army. Now, you know the story. God's going to shrink that army, but at this point, he's being used by God. But here, unfortunately, Gideon makes his third mistake. And his mistake is to question God's promise. What did God tell Gideon he was going to do? He was going to use Gideon to deliver the Israelites. That was hard for Gideon to believe from the beginning. I can't do it. I'm too small. But then we find, and in verse 36, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised." If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised. Now, we look at that and say, well, I guess maybe we should look at that and say, have I ever done that myself? But he needs a sign. Verse 37, "Look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." Now, I will stop once again to point out the grace of God here. Gideon is clearly struggling with his faith and doubting whether or not God will keep his promises. And yet God provides what Gideon asks for. So verse 38, and that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. So Gideon got his sign. But then we see more struggle. And we see, I believe, that Gideon knew he shouldn't be doing what he was doing. In verse 39, he said to God, "Do not be angry with me." In my mind, I think Gideon knows he's pushing the envelope. He said, "God, don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Well, another mistake. Struggling with his faith to trust God's promises. But God shows his grace. God gives Gideon the signs for which he asked. And Gideon had been given a daunting task of leading an army against enemies that had devastated his people for years. He was hiding out when God came to him. He was not ready to be used. But God was changing him to see that God is glorified by using the weakest so they cannot boast. Gideon still had much to learn in this area. As we all do. He wasn't there yet. He wasn't at the place where he could truly understand his role was merely to be the instrument that God used to bring glory to himself. And that's a question that you and I should ask ourselves. Are we ready to be used by God, understanding that we are the instrument that God uses to bring glory to himself? We need to have unswerving faith. Gideon didn't have that yet. When God, by His grace, chooses to use us for His glory, we must be prepared for that honor. So number four, our final point here. Temporal circumstances do not limit God's ability to use us to glorify Him. And this one's a tough one for us. We look around at our circumstances, and we're much like Gideon as we go through these chapters. We probably have been thinking that. We think that to do great things for God, it all depends on us. Gideon was learning that that wasn't the case, and he would get there. And we look at our circumstances around us and say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if this is going to work out. This probably will be a failure because of this, this, and this. We look at our temporal circumstances, and we wouldn't say it out loud, but by our actions, sometimes we say, God's not going to be able to use me in this situation. But this is the fourth mistake that Gideon makes. And this mistake was still centered on his lack of faith in what God said he was going to do. God promised Gideon, I'm going to deliver Israel through you. His mistake this time was putting his trust in the power of an army instead of the power of God. We have to look a little deeper here to see this. Now, Gideon had mustered a force of 32,000 men. And God's plan, however, was to show all of Israel that the deliverance they will receive comes from no one else but God. The Lord says this in verse 2 of chapter 7. We'll start with verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. H-A-R-O-D. Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley of the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. So that's 30. Started out with 32,000. You have a lot of people struggling to trust God here, a lot of soldiers struggling to trust God. Remember, the army against them, thick as locusts, right? They were just massive. So, the 22,000 men left. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them there for you. I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. Verse 5, so Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of others. So the army is much smaller here. God whittles them down to 300. And what we know about Gideon, this likely made him a little nervous. Even though God gave him signs of presence with him, God assures him that he will save him and give him the victory in battle. And we should note that we see again some growth on Gideon's part. If we can take Gideon's silence as a sign of faith, as God pares down his army to a fraction of what he started out with. So up to this point, what we've read, seen in chapter 6 at least, about Gideon, we would have expected him to ask for a sign of some kind. We would not be surprised at this point to hear Gideon say, God, if you're really going to deliver us with just 300 men, can you whatever. But he doesn't do that. He obediently sends thousands and thousands of soldiers away to fight against this army. Now, it's what God did next that Gideon, that reveals he still needed to learn to trust God, that God is faithful, and that when he uses his people to glorify him, it's an act of grace, not an act of necessity. Last week, our brother Peter shared with us Matthew 6:8 that tells us that God knows what our needs are before we ask them. He knows what they are. So we see a great example of this. With his army now incredibly small, and the Midianites and the Amalekites being thick as locusts, Gideon was struggling. How do we know that? We know that because God comes to Gideon with yet another act of grace to help him believe. God arranged that Gideon would hear of the fear of God in their hearts, in the hearts of the enemy. So verses 13 and 14. Let's start actually verse 8. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." Now, Gideon had a choice here. And some people might say that I'm splitting hairs, but Gideon has had several signs from God at this point. God's showing him that he's going to keep his promises. And God says, if you're still afraid, you can do this. Gideon could have responded, "I don't need that sign. You've already shown me that you're faithful. You've done things that are out of the ordinary, that are clear that your hand is with me. You've told me that you're with me, and you've done miraculous signs to show me that you're with me." Not Gideon's response. Remember, he's learning and he's growing. So, verse 10 again. "If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. That in itself is an act of fear and doubt. Verse 12, "The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could be no more counted than the sand on the seashore." Look at the grace of God here. Verse 13, "Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream." What luck, huh? What timing. What a stroke of luck for Gideon. Absolutely not. God, of course, is controlling everything. "Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." So Gideon gets yet another sign. I'm not sure which number sign that is, but Gideon gets yet another sign. So at this point, and it's interesting, isn't it, that at this point, this particular sign, for some reason, and I don't know why, is the sign that made it so that Gideon could believe and could trust. One of the reasons is that God said it was going to happen. If you go down and do this, then you'll have the courage that you need. Middle of verse 11, "Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." But look at Gideon's response, verse 15. "When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, 'Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.' Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside." And we'll read the rest of this in just a moment. But look at this stark contrast in Gideon's life. But, I need another sign, I need another sign, I need another sign. And then this sign, look at what we see. We see a leader now. "He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, 'Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.'" Gideon's at the place where he needed to be the whole time. He's at a place of having faith in God. He's still got only 300 men, and he's going to go up against an army that are thick as locusts. So many camels like the sand of the seashore. It's very interesting that this encouragement for Gideon was initiated by God, not Gideon. Think about that for just a moment. He asked a sign for the fleece, and God gave him that sign. That's a miracle, clearly from the hand of God. But that wasn't enough to turn Gideon into a man that had faith in God and would go up against this great army. But yet, when God comes to Gideon and says, okay, this is going to be my sign to you, then that was the sign that caused him to believe. So, when God offered and delivered his own sign, it had a different effect. Gideon worshiped God, exhibited faith, encouraged and powerful leadership by the power of the Lord. And of course, it was God who won the battle for Israel. So let's read this, continue to read the following verses. Verse 17, "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead." Look at this language that he uses. You can almost picture him as a great and powerful leader now. "Get up, follow me, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." What a great change God had brought about in this man's life. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith. So Gideon did not understand that God did not need Gideon's power or heroics. God did give him every reason to understand that truth. He thought it all depended on him and his army. He was still dealing with fear and struggling to have faith. And we need to ask ourselves, what about us? You know, eventually, Gideon got to that point where he was able to exercise faith. And we see what a change must have been continuing to occur in his life after, with 300 men, he saw what the Lord did to destroy an army many times larger than his. What we have recorded for us in Scripture of Gideon's life is a gracious account of God taking a complaining and doubting man to one who trusted and worshipped God in difficult circumstances. Very difficult circumstances. When Gideon yielded to God's power, he was able to go into the battle with confidence and without the fear that had held him captive since the time the Lord called him to deliver Israel. What battle are we hesitating to enter because we have not yielded to God's power? This honor of being used by God happens more often than we might realize. Each opportunity we have to share Christ, the opportunity to use a spiritual gift as we train up our children, share in open meetings, teaching, encouraging one another, and many other things, it's an opportunity to have the honor being used by God. What Gideon-like mistakes are we making that interfere with this honor? Do we balk at opportunities because we make the mistake of thinking that it all depends on us, forgetting that God has provided the opportunity? Perhaps we question God's faithfulness to provide if we take a risk to sacrifice for others. Will we get hurt or embarrassed? We do not seek to share God's glory, for glory belongs to God alone. But when He chooses to use us to make His glory known, we need to be prepared for the job. When God, by His grace, chooses to use us for His glory, we must be prepared for the honor. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word, these great accounts of Your grace, And we pray that we can take them seriously and apply them wisely. We ask for your grace that we would be men and women of faith, trusting you at every turn, understanding that you will receive honor and glory, and it's not up to our strength, but we should be prepared to trust you as you have shown yourself to be faithful time and time again. So we thank you for these challenges, and we pray that we will be changed by what you've recorded for us in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name.